out to preach it up before his congregation one day. He said, "Before I speak to you, I want to say a few words." Well, anyway, we want to say a few words. We're very, very sincerely so happy to be here this evening. We had intended to come anyway, and when my dear friend Clinton Irvin phoned me, Mr. Manager, and asked me if I could share a little in this conference due to the sad absence of our beloved brother Wilson, I was very, very happy and thankful we were able to come. And now one thing that appeals to us tonight is we are with real friends. So if we don't get out to preaching as we should, you'll forgive, I'm not going to worry. Some of you are a little tired enough after driving. Maybe the preacher is a little tired mentally, but we'll do our best. And one thing, we're not going to keep you too late tonight. We're going to be considerate. I have a watch here, and incidentally, it's running. So we'll watch that. I was telling Brother Claude about, I heard Mr. August Van Ryn speak at one time. Some of you remember Mr. Van Ryn. He says, "Some men's sermons are like the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and like the mercy of the Lord that endureth forever." It sounds like him, doesn't it? So we will try to be considerate, and if we get through in good time, you can have a little time to visit and retire early and be refreshed for the morning, what's coming before us. I saw the person, Brother Claude was speaking, he was living one day at a time, but he went 2 days, didn't he, or did he go three? Well, that was necessary. And now, we're glad to see you all this evening. And some of us, as we looked at each other, I know what we thought, you're getting a little older. In fact, a dear sister said to me, "I remember when you first preached in Harrisburg in 1929. Of course, I was just a boy then. And that's true, but someone said that age is a case of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. So let's forget about age tonight and be thankful we're here. Now, one more thing. We all regret that our beloved brother Wilson is not with us. I sincerely would far rather he were here tonight in my place, but he's not with us. Some of you came expecting to hear him. But the Lord has temporarily laid this dear man of God aside. We can say, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth good." And the Lord Jesus said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." I met beloved Ernest on his first furlough from Angola in 1929. And a friendship and a fellowship was formed, and that's almost 60 years ago. That has continued unbroken to this day. We've been together often. We have visited together. We have worked together. We have shared conferences together. And with you, we esteem this dear man of God greatly. And we regret he's not here tonight, but we leave that with the Lord. And incidentally, my dear friend George Sharp, who's coming in tomorrow, is a very able minister of the Word. I know you'll enjoy him. So we're glad to see you. There's some here tonight we haven't seen for years. And this is just a good place to meet. And may the Lord be with us this evening. Thank you. Now we've said a few words. Let us turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. And we'll read verse 1. And possibly, if you'll permit, we'll make a few remarks as we read this and then get to our little subject this evening. Revelation chapter 1. You'll notice how this portion opens this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like that. Now, I think some of you will agree I'm not a professional critic. We don't like that. But possibly that's the better title here. You'll notice at the top of the page, the revelation of St. John the Divine. But I think the real title, the proper title, is verse 1. This is the theme of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That opens up the whole book. That's the title. That's the subject. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Just pause for a moment. Would you notice here in verse 1 that the person comes before things? The person of Christ always precedes and supersedes things. Now, there are many great things in the book of the Revelation, but the person comes first. In fact, in chapter 1 of this great book, it is entirely Christ truth. Come to chapters 2 and 3, we have church truth, and church truth is very important. It's not otherwise. But Christ truth always precedes, I repeat the statement, and supersedes church truth. It's nice to know God's order for the church and so on, but we can only appreciate church truth in the measure that we appreciate Christ truth. So it begins with the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then things follow. You see, we can be occupied with things, proper things, good things, but if we miss Christ, we miss everything. We come on Lord's Day morning to the remembrance feast, and we see things on the table, precious things. bread and wine, symbol, emblems of our Savior crucified. But we sing, if with eyes defiled and dim we see the sign, see not him. Remove the scales. Scales are be. We may get thy beauty see. We may thy beauty see. I've misquoted that just a little. And so we must get beyond things to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Mary and Martha, and they both loved the Lord, and they received him into their home willingly. And the Lord said to Martha, thou art occupied, careful, and troubled about many things. While Mary sat at the feet, someone said, Martha was occupied with things while Mary was getting her wings. But Martha loved the Lord, and we thank God for the Marthas. A few minutes ago, we sat and enjoyed a delicious meal, and we thank God for the Marthas out there. So we're glad for the Marthas and for the Marys as well. But anyway, she was occupied with things, and for a while at least, she missed what Mary enjoyed, fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll see in this verse here, the revelation of Jesus Christ and things. Christ precedes things, a principle for our Christian life. Now go on. Verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things. Here again, Christ precedes things. The testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Go on reading. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, a lovely verse here, and was, which is to come. We see here that God exists in one eternal, present, ever-existent state here, which is, which was, which is to come. Threefold revelation. From the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. There is a triple again, triad of truth. Christ is the prophet, he's the witness. He is the priest, he died. He is the king, prophet, priest, and king, unto him that loved us, and washed us, or loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God. He loved us, he washed us, and he has made us. Threefold truth again. Made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come. The Almighty. A repetition of verse 4. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I turned to see the voice, not hear, but see. Perhaps the voice is the divine title here. I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, girt about the paps of the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white like wool, white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, that word saw occurs all through this book, it's the book of vision, when I saw him, I fell at his feet, as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was or became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now we shall no wise try to cover all we have read tonight, but I want briefly to speak on John's vision here on the Isle of Patmos. The title here is just perfect. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see Christ revealed. John was the man of vision, the man of revelation. When Peter and John were Malik, and the Lord stood on the shore. John says, it is the Lord. Love always sees the farthest. He was the man of the vision. He used that word, behold. John chapter 1, John's Gospel, we beheld his glory. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold your King. Behold the man. John's Gospel is the Gospel of beholding, the Gospel of vision. His epistle is likewise. The word manifest occurs 7 times in 1 John. Manifestation, seeing, beholding, revelation. That's John's epistle. And here in the Revelation, it's the epistle of beholding. It begins with, behold, he cometh. It ends with, behold, I come quickly. It is the book of beholding, the book of vision, the book of revelation. And John was privileged to write this book. In John's Gospel, we have a sevenfold great I am. Revelation 1 here, a sevenfold great I am. Here they are. I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am alive. 7 I ams in Revelation chapter 1. 7 I ams in John's Gospel. The two are inseparably, beautifully linked together. But now, to go on with our little message. The Isle of Patmos experience. Some years ago, my wife and I were privileged to spend the Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. It was a wonderful Lord's Day. We arrived by ship in the island about 12 noon on the Lord's Day, and were there until 12 midnight. The time John was on the island, it was a very rugged, barren island. It was a penal colony. John was banished. John was imprisoned there. It was a Roman penal colony. And John, because of the testimony he bore, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But when we saw that island, it was beautiful. Dotted with beautiful white colleges and little white churches. And you can be sure we read the book, at least part of the book of the Revelation, on that day. They took us to the spot where John was supposed to have got this revelation. I don't think it was the exact spot, but that's beside the point. But we enjoyed being on the Isle of Patmos on that Lord's Day. But here's John here. John had intended to keep busy in untiring service for the master he loved and served. His plans and desires were centered around the extension of the kingdom of God, then suddenly Patmos. The word Patmos is very interesting, very significant. It means buried, killed, or properly, more properly, the island of buried hopes. That's the meaning of the word Patmos. The island of buried hopes. And he was there. What had become of all his longings and plans? They had died. His plans had died there. They were all buried with no immediate hope of a resurrection, if you will. It was a place of loneliness, monotony, and no beauty, and there was no fellowship. John, I believe, here was alone and lonely. A wave of persecution had broken upon the church. Emperor worship had brought its test to the Christians there in that day throughout Rome's vast domain. And some were martyred, but John was banished to the island, shall we use the meaning, the island of buried hopes, Patmos. A small, barren island in the Aegean Sea, a penal colony. Here criminals were exiled as John, and he was numbered among them. And now he was shut away with fellow believers. And the Lord's Day came, shut away from fellow believers. And if we can be allowed to use our imagination, possibly as John looked over the misty waters of the Aegean Sea, he might have visualized the Christians breaking bread over there in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and those various churches. And I wonder how John felt. I don't know how you feel, but Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a long day when you're not privileged to get out and remember the Lord. I remember a few years ago when I was sick nigh unto death. I wasn't able to get out. I wondered if I'd ever make it again. And I'll tell you, Sunday was as long as a week or a month. I can't understand Christians who carelessly stay away from that remembrance feast. Now, there are reasons. There's employment and sickness and other things that make it impossible. But I just can't understand Christians who carelessly stay away from that precious remembrance feast. Oh, how we miss it. And the day seems so long, you agree, don't you? Anyway, John was there. And he thought of those dear saints across the misty sea there. And there he was, banished, shut out from fellow believers in uncongenial company, and probably obliged to work in Roman mines there. And how wastefully he felt. This was the Lord's Day. And so as the saints were gathered to hear the word and break the bread, remember the Lord, John was a lonely man. Where was he? He was in the island of buried hopes. And there he was. But it was on such a day, in the midst of such circumstances, as Christ was gloriously revealed to this dear man of God. Heaven was open to him, if you will, in that place. He became absorbed, what should I say, in the spiritual contemplation of all that Christ was and is. And this would have caused him to forget about his own condition and loneliness and fears, and the Lord had revealed himself. My beloved Christians, let us apply this tonight as best we can. It is with us. Our shadowed experiences, our dark days, our dark hours, are often transfigured by the light of the presence of His glory, if you will, and amid the decay of physical things, our Lord draws near. And often we too, and I think you agree with me, have to bury our fondest hopes and most eager desires, and we find ourselves, if you will, the island of buried hopes. But the Lord brings us there to reveal Himself in a very, very wonderful way. As we travel amongst God's people today, we find that many of God's dear people are on their Isle of Patmos, the island of buried hopes. Now that we're not traveling extensively as we did in former years, we spend a lot of time visiting, and we try to comfort and cheer God's dear people, and you do too, as best we can. Sometimes we feel we can do very little because we haven't been through that experience. It's hard to comfort another if we haven't been through that, you know. And if we can't, sometimes we hardly know what to say. And if that's the case, it's better sometimes just to drop a tear and a look of sympathy and a heartbeat of love. You know, I was thinking about Job. The three comforters came to comfort Job. You know what happened? They didn't say a word for 7 days. Silent comforters. Someone said it would have been better if they left after the 7 days. And I think it would. 7 days and not a word. And so there's such a thing as silent comfort. And God's people need this comfort today. And we try to comfort God's people, and we find many of God's dear children, symbolically, experientially, their experience of Patmos experience, if you will, they're on the island of buried hopes, and their fondest hopes are buried, I say again, with no immediate hope of resurrection. But then the Lord draws near. Some years ago, Mr. Robert Crawford and I were having meetings in the city of Akron, Ohio. We were there for 6 weeks, for gospel meetings usually last 6 weeks in those days, not today. It's impossible today in most places, but we're there 6 weeks, and God began to work, and life member got saved. And there was a young man and a young lady got saved at those meetings, and in a year or two, they became man and wife, and God gave them a nice little family. One day in my home in Philadelphia, I received a phone call. Can you come out here for the funeral? You remember, I forget the names at the moment, their little boy, their little baby, 10 months of age, suddenly died. You know what he did? He bit into an electric wire. He was literally electrocuted. Where were they? They were in Patmos. They were in the island of buried hopes. I hesitated going. I thought it would be so hard to know what to say to that dear couple. For we hadn't been through that same experience. But we had to go. We cried to the Lord for wisdom, help, going out to that place for the funeral. And I walked into the room, and all seemed dark. And you know, a nice thing happened. They began the conversation. And that was good. I was so thankful. They said, Brother Gordon, when this happened a day or two ago, all was dark. They were in Patmos, down in the buried hopes. They said, in fact, our hearts, for a while were bitter against the Lord, and we cried out in dark despair, why has the Lord allowed this to happen? Where were they that day in Akron? They were in Patmos. They were in Adam with buried hopes. But they said, you know, Gordon, it was like this. It seemed as real as you walked into this room today. It seemed the Lord Jesus walked in. It was so real to us. That was John's experience. And he put his arm around us, and we heard him say, it wasn't in a voice like this, but we heard him say, what I do thou knowest not now. Thou shalt know hereafter. And the Lord drew near. May I tell another incident, please? I'll be short. Again, Brother Paul Pruebel and I, you knew dear Brother Paul, a great gospel preacher. Some of you knew him. He was called home at the age of 38. And we were preaching in Northern Ontario. I tell this for not just for telling stories, but for a reason. And a British war bride was there with her husband. He brought her over, and she began to attend those meetings. And though a church member for years, you know what I'm talking about, she didn't know the Lord as her Savior. And she came to the meetings night after night. One night, she was really saved, we believe. We're sure of that. She accepted Christ as her Savior. As we always do, we went to see her the next day, for visiting was part of our work, a large part of our work. always has been. And she didn't seem to look so happy that morning. We said to Cynthia, is it all right, Cynthia? Are you saved? Oh, yes, she says, I really accepted Christ. But she said, my little boy is very sick. The little boy, David, he too was a 10-month, 3-year-old little boy, their first and only boy. She said, will you take a look at this, my baby? Well, we weren't doctors. We're not doctors. Well, we went into the room, and we knew that little boy was very, very sick. The next day, that little boy was taken down to a little kind of a clinic or a little hospital, a miniature hospital in that town of Midland, Ontario. And we hurried down to see that little lad and his dear mother, Cynthia. And the doctor called us aside. He says, gentlemen, he knew who we were. He says, this little boy is very, very, very critically ill. I doubt if we can save him. Well, we prayed. That dear mother had been up all night. We said, Cynthia, now look, you're tired, weary. Go across the street to the restaurant there and get a cup of coffee and a bite to eat. And we'll stay here with little David. She said, that'll do, then I'll do that. Or she was exhausted. But she had hardly left until the doctor called us into the rear. He said, gentlemen, the little boy is gone. I couldn't save him. It was hard to break the news to that dear mother. It just saved a few days, her first child. For the time being, she was in the island of buried hopes. You know what I'm talking about. However, I had an experience I've never had before or since. The next night, in the little funeral parlor in that little town, she said, Mr. Rieger, for the first time today, I've heard the Lord is coming. The first time, isn't that nice? Well, now, I had previous to that preached in the coming of the Lord to even hundreds of people on certain occasions, but it was different that night sitting down beside a bereaved mother, a new convert, and reading all through the New Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear her give a sigh of relief. Oh, she says, that's good. That's good. The next day, that cold winter day in Ontario, we took the little body to the burying place that we had buried inside, and we were leaving together. I said, Cynthia, God has allowed you to have a real deep sorrow in your early Christian life. She said, yes, he has. But she says, the Lord is coming, and I'll see little David again. The Lord appeared to her, didn't he? You see, the Lord appears just in the capacity we need him most. You take Joshua. I'll get back to this in a moment. How did the Lord appear to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5? There you have an Old Testament pre-incarnate revelation of the Lord Jesus, what we call a theophany or a Christophany. Joshua was facing a great battle, Jericho, a great foe. How did the Lord draw near to Joshua? For I think the man there was the Lord Jesus. Joshua says, art thou for us or for our enemies? Says the man, nay, but as captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord am I come. Who is the captain? The Lord Jesus. You see, Joshua needed a captain, a commander, and Joshua relinquished the command. And he says, what saith my Lord unto thy servant? He gave over to the new commander. The Lord appeared in the way, in the capacity which he was most needed. Now look here. Going back, pardon me for repeating, John experientially was buried. He was in the island of buried hopes, dead and buried in experience. Not physically, you understand me, but buried. How did the Lord appear? John, I am he that liveth, and became dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. John, I was in the grave. I was where you are in experience today. But I came forth from the grave, and I'm alive forevermore. And John will be the same with you. I am he that liveth, and became dead. I died, John. I was buried. I was in the grave, but I'm alive forevermore. And I'm sure that brought great hope, great light, and great comfort to God's dear servant. And so, beloved saints of God tonight, I want to be careful, for sometimes we're called upon to test our ministry is tested. I repeat again, we are called upon a long life's journey to get into some of these dark experiences. Bereavement, sorrow, heartache, sickness, loss of every kind. And we feel like John, we're in Patmos. Everything is gone. But it isn't gone. He's living. We have a living Savior at God's right hand this evening. And the Lord said to his own long ago, because I live, ye shall live also. There was Jacob. Where was he? He was in the island of buried hopes. He thought all was gone. His son was gone. But it was otherwise. He said, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. He was yet alive, and Joseph became the deliverer. And they said, the brethren said, thou saved our lives by a great deliverance. Jacob thought all was gone, all was lost, all was buried. Hope all gone, despair, dark despair filling his heart. No, Joseph was alive. And beloved Christian tonight, let us get a hold of this. It'll help us to sleep tonight. Our Savior is living. He's the Christ who died and rose again. And we shall follow him. And we too shall rise. We know we shall rise by and by when he comes. But we shall rise out of that dark grave of experience. Out of that deep sorrow and that heartache and that loss and what have you and that illness. And the Lord appears to us. And he's the living Lord today, ready to draw near to us. And we love to sing, don't we? Just when I need him most, Jesus is always near. Now, we cannot begin to go into all these revelations of the Lord Jesus here. I'm going to take just one of them. And we notice that in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And notice this next statement, please. Verse 16. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The sun was shining. We sing behind the clouds, the sun is always shining. The sun was shining. Now, just briefly. Christ, as the sun, was unique in his person. There's only one sun. It cannot be duplicated. The Lord Jesus is incomparable. There's only one Savior, a risen Christ, the incomparable one, the Son, unique. Christ unique in his person. Secondly, unexcelled in his supremacy, his preeminence. The Son is the monarch of all creation. God made the Son to rule, and Christ shall rule and reign. Thank God for that. And he is in control. He has the keys of hell and of death. And so, as the Son is the, first of all, none like the Son in comparable, the Son unexcelled in preeminence, and the Lord shall rule and reign. He's coming back as the Son of righteousness, and he shall reign from shore to shore again. Unchanging in his permanence, in his attraction, his authority, his ability, the Son goes on and on and on. We're told today the Son is not diminished by a quarter of an inch, going back over hundreds of years. The Lord is the unchanging one. All may change, but Jesus never. The Son is unchanging in its glory, and he's the unchanging one. Jesus Christ, the same today and yesterday. I'd read recently, there is nothing in this world more permanent than change. Is that right? Paradox, but true. But we have an unchanging Savior. We change. A lot of changes. Is that not right? We look back over these many years. We're into our 60th year of service for the Lord now. So many changes, some not for the best. We leave that tonight. But he's the unchanging one. World conditions change. Church conditions change. Home conditions change. Thank God for the one who never changes. Our blessed Savior like the Son. Unlimited in his power, strength. We read here that the Son shineth in his strength. Oh, the strength of the Son, the unlimited strength of the Son. Who can understand that? The Lord Jesus is the mighty one. The Lord said to John, I died, I was buried, I'm risen, and I have the keys. He's in control. Isn't that nice to know? That's a good verse of the election year, isn't it? He's in control. He has the keys. And he knows all about it. Anyway, a limit in his power. Unbounded in his provision. My, that's nice, isn't it? I was reading a verse tonight. I'm going to read it to you. You needn't turn to it. If you want to, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and 14. For the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. The sun is productive. All fruit, vegetable derives its sustenance from the sun. For the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. For the precious things put forth by the moon. Deuteronomy 33. And so the sun, unbounded in provision, and the sun provides. And the Lord Jesus is the Lord of provision. Can we not tell stories how the Lord has provided for us? Unfading in his presence, the Son is everywhere. Upon whom does not his light arise? The Son is everywhere. And his omnipresence, he's everywhere. He's with us. He's with us. Unfading in prospect. He shall come as the sun Samuel speaks of the sun, of the morning as the sun rises, and the Lord's coming as the bright morning star and the rising of the sun. So there we have the sun, the Lord appearing as the sun, unique in his person, unexcelled in his preeminence, unchanging in his permanence, unlimited in his power, unbound in his rich provision, unfading in his presence, unfading in prospect. He's coming back, and then farewell forever to our dark and dreary night. Now, much more can be said, but we'll leave that. John, on the Isle of Patmos, the island of buried hopes. Temporarily, all hope gone, but the Lord was there, the risen Christ. He came out of the grave. He appeared to John. There was fellowship. He laid his right hand upon me, the hand of fellowship. John, you're not alone. There's still hope. I'm with you. Thank God he's with us to the end. So may the Lord encourage and cheer our hearts tonight, and if when these Isle of Patmos experiences cross our pathway, may we know this blessed revelation of a Savior who is ready to draw near to us, and his nearness shall dispel the doubt and the gloom. We can tell story after story, and so could you, of those who had the same experience, the Patmos experiences. But the risen Lord drew near, and he changed the darkness to light. Why, Mr. Rutherford said one night in his dark cell, he said, the Lord came into my cell last night, and he made these stones sparkle like rubies, for real to him. John Wesley, at the end of his journey, said, best of all, God is with us. He has not forsaken us, beloved saints. The way may be dark. The sun may not shine at times. We may feel and experience that we're in the grave, lost our hope, and what have you. But the risen Lord is near. Fear not, I'm he that liveth and became dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. The Lord bless us with a meditation on the Isle of Patmos for his name's sake, Brother Claude. So I don't think I kept you too late, so you'll let me come back, won't you?